I invite you to stand for our opening song. God, we thank you so much for another beautiful morning where we can meet together, God, to worship you, to hear from your word. God, we pray that we would be attentive to the ways that you are moving in this service this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen. Good morning, Sheridan Park Family Church. So nice to see all of you. If you want to take a moment to greet the people around you and say hi to those walking in.
Hello, Gerald. How are you? Just in case, because this song is like emotional.
All right, shall we go? I invite you to remain standing for our time of worship here.
At your name, angels. Your love is greater. What could say? Good morning, everybody. We welcome you to Sheridan Park Family Church. If you're visiting with us, we bring you greetings in Jesus' name. We're glad you're here visiting with us today. We've got some announcements. Hard to believe we're nearly into September. Summer is nearly gone. So I have a couple of announcements that I want to make. We want to give praise, first of all, that Pastor Keith and Lacey and his family have gotten a house, and they will be, praise God for that. Thank you. And they will take possession of their home September 6th, so we rejoice with them. The scriptures tell us, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We also have the food bank, which takes place every Tuesday morning, 11 to 1 o'clock. It's headed up by Arlene Carpenter and her team. And that takes place every Tuesday morning. We also have the clothing loft, which is run and organized by the Bendel family. Ross and Heather Bendel take care of that ministry. And their next meeting is September the 16th. So you can make a note of that in your calendar, to come and try and attend that and be a volunteer and come and support that ministry. In your bulletin, I'm the elder of the month. The month is nearly over, but my phone number is there if you need to call for prayer or encouragement or assistance in any way. You want to share something, please feel free to call me at my two phone numbers are there listed. Also, there's a listing in here for Let Us Pray Wednesday nights between 7 and 8. If you're not doing anything, come out to church on Wednesday nights, 7 to 8 o'clock. There's a group of us meet for prayer here in the fireside room from 7 to 8 o'clock every Wednesday. So I would encourage you to come out. Come and join us. Try it out. You might even get to like it. And so please feel free to join us on Wednesday evenings, 7 to 8 o'clock. I'm just wondering if there's any other announcements. Not at the moment. There's no other announcements, I don't think. But we will take up the offering, and I'd ask the ushers to come forward, if they would, please, and we'll take up the ministry of the offering. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, that the scriptures tell us, the psalmist wrote, that you own the cattle on a thousand hills, and you don't really need anything from us. what, Lord, you want to further your kingdom. And the offering is a gift that we give back to you because, Lord, it's rightfully yours because you own everything that we have. And, Lord, I pray for missionaries overseas, which this work will, money will fund and support and encourage families and ministries all over the world where your word is going forth. And so, Lord, we pray that these tithes and gifts and offerings would be used to further your kingdom. Lord, to proclaim the gospel in countries that have not heard of Jesus Christ and to support our missionaries, to keep them preaching the word and to keep them and their families and to support them. So we commit the offering to you in prayer. May it be used for your kingdom and for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe Pastor Keith's going to come. He's going to share something with us. Thank you, Pastor.
Well, if you're new to this church, you may not know, but recently we underwent a name change, and we are now Sheridan Park, a family church. And here it's our mission to connect young families to Christ. And so we know that in order to do that, we're going to have to make significant changes in order to better accommodate young families. And, you know, to go off script a bit and to be frank, with that kind of a goal, I think it's maybe possible for people to say, well, does that mean then that you don't care about those people in our church who don't have young families? And I don't even know why I have to say it, but of course the answer is we absolutely, totally care for and care about everybody in our church. No matter who you are in your journey with God, who you are in your life stage, it doesn't matter. If you call this church your home, then you are family when you're here. And we care for you and we love you like family. Connecting young families to Christ is like an outreach focus. When we think strategically about who can we reach for Jesus, because the mission is the most important mission in the world because it has eternal consequences. And we think to ourselves, who is that? We think we need to reach young families for Christ. And that means we got to make sacrifices, because that means we're going to have to be, in general, outward focused and focused on those that may not look like we are right now. Right now we are a church that has young families, but not a church of young families. But we can be, and we can accomplish our mission only because, other than the power of God at work in us, only because of you. You are the number one main reason why this can become a reality. I never would have come here to this church if I didn't believe that I could do this mandate which was given to me to connect young families to Christ. But I looked at the church and I said, yeah, I can do it. Well, of course God can do it, but I can work with this. Because I came from a church that was a church of young families. I mean, we had young families. Like, when we would dismiss the kids, like, a third of our church would leave. And it was extremely loud. And it was just full of 20-somes, 30-somes with young families. But we struggled to meet the needs of everyone. Because we lacked the finances and the facilities and the resources. We lacked the volunteerism and the leadership needed to run ministries and things that would meet the needs of those families, right? And it's because a young family lacks generally two things, money and time, right? We're at that life stage that we're the most stressed that we're ever going to be in our lives. And we had so many of those, and we didn't have enough people in a different life stage that were able to come alongside and support us with their resources and to mentor us and to help us. And we so needed that, especially those people who were further along in their spiritual journey. When so many that had young families were just trying to get by and struggled to find room for a relationship with God in their day-to-day lives. I looked at this church and I said, well, we got that. And we can be a church that's reaching young families for Christ because we have the resources. And we have those that are further along in their spiritual journey who have been there. You know what it's like. You've had young families. And you're further along now, and you can come and you can mentor them, and you can give your time and your energy. I tell you, some of you who are retired, I feel like I spend more time with you than my own family sometimes, because you're in the church like three times a week, and I'm asking you for things, and you're helping out, and it's just amazing at what you can and what you're willing to give to the church, right? And that means that we can do so much, and we can meet the needs of those families. But it means that our resources are going to have to get shifted to those young families, right? And shifted away from, let's say, ministries or songs or styles or renovations that suit our needs and our wants and our desires. But we do it for a greater purpose, right? To save souls and to reach people for Jesus, right? And we know that young families is the next generation, and that is absolutely who we have to reach in order to bring life into this church. And so we've already seen quite a significant increase in young families since the beginning of the summer. And we are going to continue to see, and will see, and will absolutely, like leading up to October 29th, and on October 29th, we are going to see a massive influx of young families. At least 2 to 3 times as many school-age children will be attending our services than have in the past. And the issue is that right now our children's ministry does not anywhere near have the volunteer capacity to be able to manage that amount of children. And it's so important, because one of the number one things we can do to improve our children's ministry is more volunteers. And improving our children's ministry is one of the number one things we can do to help connect young families to Christ, to ensure that when a young family comes to our church, they can be connected here and will want to come back. So we need, and we are asking more of you to give up some of your Sundays to serve in our kids' ministry. We need that so desperately. If we have more volunteers, then the better rotations we can have. The more volunteers, the less each volunteer has to do, and the less Sundays they have to contribute. The more volunteers, then the safer our classrooms can be. And we can split our classrooms into more age-appropriate learning, and it can have a better experience for the kids, and the parents will see that as well, and that will be encouraging for them to come back and make this church their home. So we need more volunteers. Basically, that's what it comes down to. And I'm happy to announce that we have a new children's director who's in charge of recruiting and training up. I know it's long for the kids. This is just too much talking. See, if we had more kids, then just that would be like, you know what? I'd save this till after they're gone. But Joanne Perry has so graciously offered to, in the interim, offer her services to us. And I'm very, very thankful that she said yes, because she's an excellent person, a wonderful addition to the team. She's done a wonderful job in this exact position in the past. And so I've tasked her with the responsibility of increasing the amount of volunteers we have in our children's ministry. And so she will be probably tapping you on the shoulder sometime in the next little bit. I ask you to be gracious to her. Say yes, or at least have a good excuse ready for when she comes. But pray about it. Think about it. Is God prompting you to help out, at least for a little while? Because when we have young families, the parents of those children, they are most likely the ones who volunteer in those positions. But we're in a conundrum, because we will get a significant influx of children before those parents are ready and approved to be able to serve in the ministry. So at least for the next several months, while we get that influx of kids, but before the parents are involved, we need you to help out and to be involved. So I want to invite Joanne up at this time. And we're just going to, I'm going to pray for her. And then I'm going to let her say a few words. Unless you want to say a few words now.
First, okay. Yeah. Well, I'm so excited to be back here. I'm so excited. I said to somebody this morning, this is like going back 4 years. And I said, I'm getting younger. I'm going back 4 years. I am. I'm so excited. What Pastor Keith has said, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't have agreed to come and help out in the interim if I didn't honestly believe that God is preparing this church for huge change, for bringing families in, for bringing children in. And we need that. We absolutely need it. We need to be reaching these families and reaching these children and getting them in into our church and hearing. We need to be reaching out and bringing them in. But as Pastor Keith said, we need to have volunteers. There have to be volunteers. And I know for a lot of you, you kind of go, ooh, downstairs with all those kids. But honestly, the lessons are prepared. Everything is prepared for you. You know, we need some who are willing to take on the leadership to be in charge of that classroom for the Sunday, and some to be there to be an extra pair of hands in case someone has to go to the washroom or in case somebody needs their mother or their father or whatever is going on. But honestly, every one of you in here has the ability to come down into Kids Connecting and help out. And Pastor Keith mentioned something about excuses. No excuses. Remember, I know where you all live. I know all about you. So when I come, you're just going to go, yes, I'd love to help out in Kids. Right? Right? Yes, yes. You go home and think about it. God's going to be touching you and saying, oh, if I don't help out, she's going to get me. She's going to get me. So please do. Please consider coming down and helping out. And we do need to split the classes. It's very hard. Very difficult to have a 3-year-old and a 10-year-old and try and do a lesson that incorporates all of them, because the 3-year-old isn't going to understand what the 10-year-old is understanding, and the 10-year-old is going to be bored to tears listening to what we're teaching a 3-year-old. So we also need to be separating them, getting into their age groups where we can actually talk to them at their level. So please, 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 I'm asking you, get excited like I am. Get excited about having these kids come in. And pray and volunteer.
I just want to mention that goes for men too. I mean,
well, absolutely.
There's this stigma out there, but listen, men. Just as women are just as capable to lead as men, so men are just as capable as women at taking care of children.
Yeah. And children need to see that. Children need to see the men
need
in there.
To see that, yeah. So.
Yeah.
So yeah. So let's pray.
Absolutely.
Dear Lord, we thank you so much for Joanne, that you've placed this calling on her life, Lord, to serve you in this area. Lord, we know that you give gifts, supernatural gifts of your Holy Spirit and natural gifts for the building up of the body. So would you empower her, Lord, to do a wonderful job in this role and to build up the body, Lord. Would you bring her the volunteers that she needs? Would you bring her the resources that she needs? Would you motivate her? Would you give her the supernatural wisdom and insight she needs to make the right decisions, Lord? And would you bless her and bless our children's ministry, Lord? May it double, may it triple, Lord. And may children hear the wonderful words of Jesus. May they understand that his name is powerful and that he is their Savior. May they understand the gospel, the sweet, sweet gospel message. And may their parents come to hear it and understand it as well. And may they grow up to themselves have children who they lead to the Lord. Oh, Jesus, raise up an army. For the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. You know who you are? Or, you know, if you want to come down and hang out, come on down and help. Anyway, we're going to go downstairs now.
Thank you, Joanne. May the Lord bless your ministry there. I think that's a bit better. We want to just pray for some of our church family this morning. There are those who are going through tough times right now. And we want to pray for some of our church family this morning. First of all, I'd like to read a portion of scripture to you this morning. They're the words of Jesus found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, the last 5 verses. Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? Verse 32, for all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Verse 33 in chapter 6 of Matthew, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. It's funny, you know, how sometimes we bring tomorrow's concerns into today, and we bring next week's worries into next week instead of dealing with it one day at a time. So let me just pray as we remember some of our church family and we support them in prayer. Would you bow with me, please? Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your word, which is a light unto our path. And Father, Pastor Keith has spoken in the past weeks about listening to God. And Lord, we just want to do all the talking, and Father, forgive us for that. Father, we humble ourselves before you this morning. Sean and our team sang about what a wonderful name, what a wonderful name. Lord, I just thank you for the wonderful name of Jesus. And Father, I pray this morning for the message for Pastor Keith as he brings a message, a very relevant message this morning about sin in our lives. And Father, I pray that you will inspire him as he comes behind the pulpit this morning. I pray that your Spirit will lead him triumphantly through the word this morning, and that Father God, we would be open, that you would open our ears to speak to us corporately and privately in our lives, to hear what you would say to us this morning through the spoken word this morning. Father, we want to remember just some of our church family in prayer. We want to remember Linda Fife, who's have some neck issues and some neck and head problems, Lord. And she's going through a tough time. She's going to see her family doctor this week, and she's had a rough couple of weeks, and I pray, Lord, that the doctor that she's going to see, her family doctor, would be able to give good advice, maybe recommend some kind of treatment that would be able to erase some of the pain that she's feeling at this time. We want to remember Cheryl Chapman in Singapore, Mr. Chapman's daughter, who's going through chemotherapy. Thank you, Lord, that you are able to span the miles. Thank you that she's had a good week. We recognize that the months that lie ahead are going to be challenging for Cheryl and her family, her husband Paul and her two children. And we commit them to you in prayer that you will strengthen her body for the treatments that she's going to have to receive in the coming months. We thank you, Lord, that your word tells us your grace is made perfect in our weakness. And I pray that your strength would be perfected in Cheryl's weakness in her body at this time. We want to remember Arthur Lowe. Thank you that he had a good day yesterday. Pray that the coming week, it may be challenging. Pray for he and Pat, and his son and his grandson. We lift them up to you in prayer. These are challenging days for Arthur and Pat and his family. And I commit them to you, dear Father God in heaven. Paul wrote to the Romans, where you are seated at the right hand of the Father, Lord Jesus, interceding for us. So my prayer is that you would intercede for Arthur and Pat at this time. Pray for Aleli Navarez, and she's also challenged by treatments that she's receiving as well in the coming weeks. Continue to strengthen her body, Lord, that she'll be able to walk through these treatments full of your confidence, and that, Lord, you would strengthen our body in the inner person for the treatment she's going to have to continue to receive. Bless the family. Give them support and encouragement, I pray, in Jesus' name. Father, as Pastor comes to look into your word now, bless him, encourage him. May we be encouraged by what you want to say to us this morning. May our minds be attentive to what you would say. May our minds not wander. May we concentrate on where we are and what you want us to hear this morning. Bless our brother Pastor as he comes to minister God's word to us, I pray. Hide him behind the cross, that we would see and hear from Jesus. Amen.
I invite you at this time to stand for a moment of worship, or to remain seated if you feel as though you needed a moment of prayer. Your love will always be enough.
If you've been tracking with us throughout the summer, we've been speaking on the topic of prayer. And every week in our prayer series, we've been talking a little bit about the story of George Mueller. George Mueller was a man who sought to build an orphanage by prayer alone. And he did indeed do that. He actually built three, and he was very successful. And he went down in history as a man who was known for answers to prayer. And today I want to just read an excerpt from one of his journals, when he writes about blockage to prayer. He wrote it May 26, 1861. At the close of the period, I find that the total expenditure of all the various objects was £24,700, 16 shillings, or £67, 13 shillings per day, all the year round. Now, that's about $6,700 in our dollars today. So $6,700 a day was his expenditures. During the coming year, I expect the expenses to be considerably greater. But God, who's helped me these many years, will, I believe, help me also in the future. You see, esteemed reader, how the Lord in his faithful love has helped us year after year. With every year, the expenses increased because the operations of the institutions were further enlarged. But he never failed us. You may say, however, what would you do if he should fail in helping you? My reply is, that cannot be, as long as we trust in him and do not live in sin. But if we were to forsake him, the fountain of living waters, and hewn to ourselves broken cisterns which cannot hold water, by trusting in the arm of flesh, or if we were to live in sin, we should then have to call upon him in vain, even though we professed still to trust in him, according to the word. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalms. Mueller here is saying that as long as you don't fail to trust in God and that you do not live in sin, he said, then the Lord will hear your prayers. But he says, if we were to live in sin, then we should have to call upon him in vain. We've been talking a lot about prayer and answers to prayer and the effectiveness of prayer. And we've been talking a little bit about factors that lead to the effectiveness or ineffectiveness of our prayers. And indeed, there are factors. And Mueller identifies two. He talks about the faith factor, which we've already covered in a previous sermon called Faith Factor. And we talked about God's will and all that stuff and how that plays in together. But he also identified the sin factor. And that's the one we're going to be talking about today. In his book, Partners in Prayer, the world-famous John Maxwell, he recalls an illustration from his life that really revealed to him the importance of sin in terms of blocking his connection to God and blocking his prayers. He said it was a cold winter morning, and he went out to start his car like any other morning. But when he turned the key, instead of the car starting, it was just a clicking sound, like click, 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 click. So he phoned up his friend who was good with cars. Everyone needs one of those. And he says, hey, can you come over? Car's not starting. You know, he's a pastor, not a mechanic. Oh, it's falling apart here.
There you go.
Every pastor needs a good mechanic, right? I found one. His name's Tony. It's a good mechanic name. I thought, I can trust this guy. Anyways, so he calls his friend, let's call him Tony. He calls his friend Tony over and he says, Tony, come on over. Help me out. My car's not starting. And as soon as he came over, he said, I knew what the problem was. It's a connection problem. So he pops the hood, takes a look. Sure enough, the battery is covered in all this white stuff. He says, John, come over here. Take a look at this. You see all this white stuff around the connections to the battery? He says, that's corrosion. And it's blocking the power of the battery from getting to your vehicle. So John said, okay, well, can we get rid of it? You know, typical pastor. I don't know. Like, can we get rid of it? And he says, sure. So he grabs a can of Coke and he pours it over the connections and all the corrosion dissolves away. And then sure enough, the car starts. Right? And it's kind of like that in our spiritual lives, right? If there's nothing blocking our connection to God, we know that and we feel that. And it's like we can speak to him. It's like we're in the throne room. But sometimes there's things in our lives that block our connection, block our ability to be able to access the unlimited power of God that's available to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, this junk that is blocking is almost always sin, right? Sin is that white crud that is blocking our connection. It's separating us from God. Sin always separates us from God, and prayer always connects us to him. As a wise man once said, prayer prevents us from sin, and sin prevents us from prayer. Scripture explains this very well in Isaiah 59. His word says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. My friend, sin hinders prayer. Sin hinders our prayers every time. Now, there are two ways that sin enters our lives. Either we commit sin, or sin is committed against us. We have two types of sin. Sin between us and God, and sin between us and other people. And today we're going to be focusing mainly on that sin that is between us and other people, because that is the one that I feel is more difficult to deal with, the one we struggle with more, and the one that more or less tends to hinder our connection with God. We can liken a person to a house. Okay, and in a house, you got a roof and you got walls, basically. Right? Again, I'm a pastor, so I'm not good with house stuff. So that's how I see a house. You got two things. You got a roof, you got the walls, okay? That's it. Now, the roof speaks to our vertical connection between us and God, and the walls speak to our horizontal connection between us and others. And I find a lot of times it's easy for us to have the roof off, right? And so to be connected with God and to be able to confess to Him our sins and receive His forgiveness, but to keep the walls up. And the interesting thing is that if the roof is off, the walls can still stay up. But when the walls come down, the roof almost always has to come down. And sometimes we want to keep those walls of respectability up between us and other people. Maybe our pride does it, who knows. But we want to keep that. And we find it very difficult to engage in confession and true forgiveness between us and our brothers and sisters. And this is something we want to touch on today. And so I need to tell you that you got to deal with this sin between us and other people severely. Because if you don't deal with sin severely, then sin will always deal severely with you. But thankfully, the way forward is actually quite easy. Well, it's simple, let's put it that way. It may not always be easy, but it certainly is simple. Sometimes we overcomplicate things, but dealing with sin can be a simple thing. And I would think that those who follow Jesus should know about this and how to deal with it. I'm always surprised how those who follow Jesus don't have a good sense of how to deal with sin, even though it is such a simple thing and something we need to do. You got to deal with it. I've mentioned Charles Finney before in our prayer series, and Charles Finney was a well-known evangelist. He was a man of prayer, miraculous prayer. You might remember the story about him that I shared was he was at a prayer meeting once before he was a follower of Jesus. He was at this prayer meeting, and they would pray and they'd pray and they'd pray, but none of their prayers were ever answered. And one time they said to him, "Would you like us to pray for you?" And he said, "No, I don't." He says, "I would assume that I need prayer to be prayed for, but your prayers aren't answered, so no thank you." Right? So this is Charles Finney. This is the guy I'm talking about. And Charles Finney often would talk to Christians about what he called fallow ground. And fallow ground is ground that has at one time been tilled and was fertile, but is now grown hard and cannot produce any fruit. And this is what he says about it. He says, "When fallow ground is thoroughly broken up in the hearts of Christians, when they have confessed and made restitution, they will naturally and inevitably fulfill the conditions and will prevail in prayer." My friends, if we confess our sins, if we confess them to other people and forgive them their transgressions against us, then we will inevitably restore that connection to God, because that is how we deal with sin between us and other people. I think James chapter 5 summarizes it very well. "And prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." It's just like this. If you simply confess your sins to God, you know that He will forgive you. Jesus died for that. He will forgive you your sins. And remember that through Christ, you are totally, absolutely forgiven. That there is no sin that is too great for Him. There is no sin that His blood cannot cleanse. You need to remember that. But you need to also realize that you have to activate that forgiveness. You have to willingly accept that forgiveness. Forgiveness is only yours if you choose to reach out and grab it and take hold of that forgiveness. That is what you need to do. And so I would just encourage you, if you are struggling with sin, or if you ever do, it's as simple as this. You just take it. And I know it's heavy. It's a burden, isn't it? And it weighs down on you. And you just take that heavy sack of sin you got, and you just bring it to the cross. And you just lay it there, and you just let His blood cover that, and you make a little hole for it, and you bury it there at the foot of the cross, and you walk away. You never pick it up again. Because why should you? And you shouldn't have to. Because it's done. It's dealt with at the cross. But if you've sinned against somebody else, you also have to go and you have to confess it before that person as well. The Bible makes that very clear. And this is what I was talking about when I said walls down, because you have to go to the other person and bear full out what it is that you've done and come to grips with and own the full extent of your sin, no matter how terrible that may be. Then your prayers will be heard because the prayers of a righteous person are heard. The prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. And it will cleanse you from all unrighteousness if you would only confess. You got to bring it into the light, because sin loves darkness. And in darkness, Jesus can't deal with it. In the darkness, you're choosing by your will to keep it away from Him. But when you bring it into the light, as He is in the light, then His light shines on it. And there's no more darkness there. And He cleanses it. Just like that. You got to do that. Confess and repent. I think I should probably mention that. It probably goes without saying, but confession has to go along with repentance, right? You can't confess something and then keep doing it and then just keep confessing it. That's ridiculousness, right? You got to stop it. Confess, stop, and go the other way. And true confession always leads to repentance. They're like two sides to the same coin. They go hand in hand. So, that's how you deal with the sin that you commit. You confess to the one that you've sinned against and you repent of it. But how do you deal with sin committed against you? That also is very important, and that needs to be dealt with. Because if you don't deal with sin committed against you, your prayers also won't be heard. Because the Bible makes it very clear, says that if you do not forgive, then you will not be forgiven. You have to forgive, because unforgiveness in itself is a sin. The Bible talks about bitterness and resentment, talks about those kinds of things. But you have been forgiven so much, therefore you need to freely forgive. I mean, I know this so well that sometimes, like, I'm trucking along just fine, and me and Jesus are doing good, and I don't feel like I've really offended people. I said, that's so amazing. I don't have to confess, because that sometimes is really difficult to do. Then someone comes along, and they slap me. And I go, ah, yeah. Now I got to forgive them, and I got to go through this whole thing. Why did this have to happen? But I know I got to deal with it. It would be so great in a perfect world if they always came. But they don't. But even if they don't come, it doesn't matter. Because I don't need them to confess for me to forgive. Because forgiveness is free. It's a one-way street from me to you, baby. And I got it freely from Jesus. And so I give as I was freely given. That's it. You just give. The Bible talks about doing our part to reconcile to others before we give Him our prayers and offerings. We see this in Matthew chapter 5. I think it illustrates it very well, what's going on here and why we need to seek reconciliation. He says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. I was talking about offerings here, but it's in a first century Jewish context, and in that context, the offerings were sort of like prayers, okay? People didn't feel they had direct access to God, and so they felt they had to go to the temple and make offerings and sacrifices for various things, like forgiveness of sins, blessings, to honor God, something like that, or some occasion. And so they would go to a temple, because in the temple, that was where heaven met earth in their mind. It's where the presence of God dwelt. And they would go there, and there would be a priest, and he would help to facilitate this offering. And the priest, well, he was God's man. He was holy. He was set apart, closer to God. And he would act like an intermediary, you know, and he would provide intercession between this person and God. And they would offer their sacrifices, and along with that, they would also offer prayers. They felt at that time when they were offering, that is the time that God would hear them. And so they would offer their prayers also, whatever that may be, whether it was, you know, sickness in the family or fertility or whatever, they would offer those prayers at that same time. And here Jesus is saying, don't even bother coming before God with anything unless first you've done all that you can to make right with your brother and sister. Okay? He's talking here about confession and forgiveness. That's what he's talking about. Confession and forgiveness always go hand in hand. If someone comes to you and confesses something to you, forgive that person. Please, forgive them. And if you feel you need to forgive somebody else, well, chances are there's some confession that needs to be done as well. Because rarely ever do you have a situation where one party is 100% guilty and one party is 100% innocent, right? Especially when it comes to adults and their interpersonal conflicts. So even if you only played 5% of the role in this conflict, you need to own 100% of your 5%, right? Because that is the extent of your sin. And then you leave it there with that. Of course, there are exceptions, but for the most case, this is how it is. And what's important to keep in mind that when we do start to do this and practice real biblical confession and forgiveness, it must always be done in proportion to the sin that was committed. This is super important because if it's not done in proportion to the sin that was committed, harm can be done in many cases. So for example, if you were abused as a child, okay, that is an egregious sin. That is a huge amount of sin, and the consequences and ramifications of that could follow you for the rest of your life. And so a cup full of forgiveness is not going to do it. You need a bucket full of forgiveness. Maybe a barrel full of forgiveness, right? Sometimes forgiveness is like layers, right? And a cup of forgiveness is just going to scratch that top layer. You need to give a barrel full of forgiveness. The forgiveness and the confession that is done has to be in proportion to the sin that was given. But sometimes our pride comes to us and we want to maintain our self-image and respectability, right? And we don't want to humble ourselves. And so we say things in ways that aren't true to the extent of the harm that was caused or the sin that was done. We kind of pull our punches, so to speak, right? But if you do this, you'll never fully deal with the sin. And it'll always kind of be there. It'll be a foothold for the evil one, or it'll be a launching point for it to come back. Example of this is, it's a hard one to recall, but one time, a few years ago, the Holy Spirit convicted me that I needed to go and confess to my best friend that I had been judging him. So I went and I confessed to him, and he was a very gracious guy, and he forgave me. But I felt like I was sugarcoating it, and the Holy Spirit was prompting me. And I knew what I had to say, but it was so egregious that I couldn't get it out. But I wanted all that God wanted for me. And I knew that if I left anything there, that it would cause separation between me and God. And I would never be able to be as close to Him unless I completely dealt with it and got rid of it. And so I admitted to him that I took significant joy and pleasure in his failures and disappointments. Now, when I said it, I was disgusted because, I mean, he was one of my best friends, you know, and here I am admitting that I take joy in his failures. And it was so disgusting when it came out that it, like I started crying. It was like the, where you convulse and you can't control yourself. And I was just so ashamed and so guilty. But it was the truth. It was all. It was 100%. It was everything. It was the real 100% of the sin. It was true confession out there. But you know, I never regretted it. And I never regretted ever true confession. Ever. And it actually was the beginning of a lot of healing in our friendship. And now we have a deeper friendship than we've ever had before. And you know what's interesting? The sin never came back. So I never really struggled with judging him after that. Like, that was it. But I think that if I had pulled my punches, If I had sugarcoated it and left it there, I would have still be dealing with it in some way. So you got to go, I think you got to go all in with this kind of stuff. You know, people say cleanliness is next to godliness. I think humility is next to godliness. It's one of his prime attributes, right? And you can't have humility without humiliation. I mean, so many times we pray for humility and I want to be like super humble, Jesus. You know, just make me humble. But the road to humility is humiliation, right? And no one wants to be humiliated. Right? Oh, it hurts. It destroys your self-image of yourself or in front of other people. And it brings down those walls, but man, it hurts, right? Man, it hurts. The opposite of that, of course, is pride. And it allows us to have these masks and this false facade and to always present the prettied up version of ourselves to other people that we hope everyone will believe. But there's no depth there. But you got to be careful because on the other hand, the evil one, Satan, he is a great accuser. He is the great accuser. And he always wants to falsely condemn you. He wants to take your sin and blow it out of proportion and make you take it on and on and on and on. He wants you to feel that not only did you do a bad thing, but that you are a bad person. Oh, and if you're a bad person, well, then you'll always be a bad person, because that's just who you are. You're a kind of person that does that kind of thing. That's who you are. You'll never be free of it, and you'll always do that thing. Why don't you just give up? You know, I had someone come up to me recently and confess something to me. It doesn't happen very often. I like it when it happens. It's kind of like, oh, wow, I see Jesus has been working in your life. So they came and they confessed it. I forgave them, of course, and it wasn't much to me. But then later on, I recalled that. And first of all, I could see that the person, it was really beating them up, like this whole thing. It wasn't a big deal, I didn't think. Like, the sin I thought was like this big, but it seemed to be beating them up like this much. It wasn't proportionate, right? Then later I realized that, actually, a few years before, when I had seen that person, they had asked for forgiveness. They had confessed it before. And that's when I knew, this is false condemnation. This isn't godly confession. This is false condemnation. They're beating themselves up over this. They haven't dealt with this. They haven't given it over to Jesus. My friends, if you've confessed it to the person and you owned it 100%, which this person had, and then you buried it at the cross, then what's left? There's nothing left, right? Why are you paying for something over and over and over again that Jesus already paid for? He already paid for it. There's freedom in the name of Jesus, right? Power in the name of Jesus. If the Christian life is a burdensome life, it's a guilty, shameful life, that is not the kind of life that Jesus wants for you. And then why would you even want that? You might as well just then leave the church and don't follow Jesus. Just lower your standards of moralism, please, and then you won't feel guilty. But the truth is that there is freedom in Jesus. So much freedom and joy and life. You humble yourself, you bring yourself down really low. Like when I told my friend the truth, that I found joy in his disappointments. Man, that was low. I was so low. It broke me, right? But when that happens, you're at the foot of the cross and you're looking up and you see Jesus and he lived the perfect life for me. And he never would do that. And then he picks you up. And he picks up your head. He says, don't keep your head down low. Because I love you. And then you realize how great his grace is. Actually, there's a story. It just came to my head. I'm just going to tell it right now. Because I was at the cottage last weekend. This is what pastors do. Whenever we're in a story, it's like, we're like, I'm going to use that someday. And I was talking to a friend of mine, and he said, I got to tell you a story of grace. And he said, I was at this cottage like years and years and years back when I was in high school. And we got dial-up internet. And we all came out for a week, all of our buddies, and we played games. And we gamed all week long. But the dial-up number we were given was a long-distance number. And so when I got back home, my uncle, whose cabin it was, got a bill for $3,500. My mom calls me up and says, Uncle got a bill for $3,500. You guys got to pay this. Now, he was a teenager. He didn't have a lot of money. That seemed like $1 million to him. And so he took off work the whole next day, and he started at 9 in the morning. He picked up the phone with Bell, and he started. He started pleading with them, and he started bargaining with them and trying to figure things out. 4 o'clock, he still has gotten nowhere. He decides one more time. He picks up the phone. He gets someone, and the guy says, you know what? I think I can do something for you here. He says, I can do it and word it in such a way, and you only have to pay $350. And he said, that was when he experienced grace. He was like, that's grace. Is it? And that's the kind of grace we get with Jesus. But you don't know it till you see it. Unless you, like, he was come face to face with, like, the depth of his situation and just how perilous it was. And because it was so desperate, the grace was that much sweeter. And that's what it's like when you really confess. Right? Because you come face to face with the true nature of just the hideousness of your brokenness and just the peril of your circumstance. How could Jesus love me? How could anyone take me? How could I ever be worthy of a place like heaven? And then the grace comes in, and it's that much sweeter, right? And that's the grace that we have in Jesus. Amen? Anyways, that is a gospel. I call them gospel rants. I go on them sometimes. The rest isn't really important. I feel that's a good place. No, seriously, I feel that's a good place to stop. Sometimes you gotta go with the Spirit. There's other things in there, not that important. So, I just wanna say that grace is available to you. I feel God led me in that direction. And that's the job that sin plays, right? Is just to bring us to realization that we need His grace and how great that grace is. I want to tell you, my friends, you need that. Because all of us have sin in our lives, right? And if you don't think that you're very sinful or that you need a Savior, well, you're just not being creative enough. You just got to just think, just for 5 seconds. I can guarantee you it's there, right? Just ask your mother. She'll tell you, right? So, if you've been hearing this and you feel convicted in your heart, like the Spirit's been stirring you, convicting you of your sin, that's the grace of God, right? There's false condemnation, but there's the Holy Spirit who comes in, and it's a conviction. And it's a conviction to a purpose, which is towards His grace, right? Not to beat you up again and again and again, but the Holy Spirit comes and He reminds you and He convicts you in a gentle way of your sin. And if you feel that this morning, I want to invite you to join with me in prayer. And if you've never, ever experienced His grace before, like you never even for the first time said to Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need Your grace. And I think what You did for me on the cross, dying for me in my sins, was the most wonderful thing. And I want You to be Lord of my life. Then I invite you to do that as well. And so I'm going to pray. And if that's you, I invite you to make some kind of physical signal to acknowledge that this is you and this is what you're doing. So maybe you could just open your hands and do something like that. I'm not going to tell you to put your hands up, but you could do something like that. And you can repeat after me in your heart this prayer. Oh, Lord Jesus, You are so beautiful. We acknowledge, Lord Jesus, that You lived a perfect, sinless life, the life that I could never live. And You did this so that that sinless life could be attributed to me through Your death and resurrection, so that when our Father in heaven, who's holy and just, looks at us, He would only see Jesus. But in order to get that, Lord, in order to get Your sinless life attributed to us, in order to get Your sacrifice to wipe out my debt, it is necessary that I receive that and accept that. So, Lord Jesus, I accept that today. In this moment, at this very second,
I accept and receive your death and resurrection and the grace that follows. And I pray that you would transform my heart, transform my mind from here on out. Empower me to live a new life in you, Jesus, as I am washed by your blood, now white as snow. I give you permission to sit on the throne of my life and to be the Lord of my life. To give me direction, and I will follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you.
I invite you to stand for our final song.
let's close in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we just come before you today. We lay our sin before you, before the foot of the cross. We confess all that we've done, all the ways we've sinned against you and against others, and how much it's hurt you, Lord. And we receive freely and fully your forgiveness for us. Oh, we thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, receive his forgiveness. Amen. Go in peace.